Good morning, church. I think I threw my daughter off. Normally I pray after she sings. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? It's good to see all of you. Thank you for your prayers for the family, and we're doing much better now, so thank you so much. We are continuing our study through the book of Luke, through the gospel according to Luke. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Luke chapter 11, and we are in verse 29. I was going over when we started Luke with my wife yesterday, and I'm like, it's almost a year, and we're halfway, not quite halfway through it, you know, and she reminded me that we've taken some breaks along the way, so. But God's word is amazing. It doesn't really matter where we're at. It's all about him. He is gracious. He speaks to us. His word is powerful, is it not? Amen. Yeah. Hey, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And we're going to take a little bit of a step back just to get, once again, a flowing start here or get the context of where we're at. If you recall with me, well, let's just read, and then I'll go ahead and just do a quick little review. Verse 27, and it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You may be seated. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. Truly, as we're reminded right now, your word, it's just so powerful. It changes lives. Lord, there's nothing in the world. There's no book. There's no program. There's nothing, Lord, that compares with your word, the supernatural word that is found in these pages, and we thank you for that. So today, Lord, we just ask that you would pour out your spirit upon this place, upon your people, that you would fill us afresh, Lord, that you would speak to us in the power of your spirit through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in our previous study a couple weeks ago with Jesus casting out a demon from a demon-possessed man. And as some people witnessed this, they accused them of casting out a demon by the ruler of demons, Beelzebub, or Satan. And they made actually a couple of accusations. And in this chapter, in verse 15, they said, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And then this was the first group. This is the first ones that said, this is what he's doing. But then there's another group. Verse 16 says, others testing him, notice they were testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. So a couple weeks ago, we went through the first part here when he answered them in regards to casting out demons by the power of Satan. And he basically laid out how ridiculous that is. It makes absolutely no sense. He says, a house divided will and cannot stand. A kingdom divided will and cannot stand. And he says, Satan will not fight against Satan. That is ridiculous. And he lays it out, and we went over that. But now he moves on to respond to the second portion of this question as well. But right in between, as he's doing that, he answers the first one. There is this crowd, and this woman from this crowd yells out. And can you picture this, that there's this crowd coming about, and this woman yells out and says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. And it's like, Jesus, blessed is your mom, she who gave birth to you. How incredible is that? And what does Jesus do? He responds, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So he says, yes. He says, you're right, but more blessed is a person who hears the word of God and keeps it. Think about that for a minute. Let that just simmer in your hearts and in your minds. Jesus said, yes, mom, she's blessed. And listen, this is a Catholic thing where they venerate her and so forth. That's, the Bible simply doesn't teach that, right? She was blessed among women and wonderful and what a privilege and so forth. But God says, Jesus says, man, you want to be blessed? When you hear the word of God, when you listen to it, and when you do it, when you keep it, you're even more blessed. I mean, that just should blow our minds trying to comprehend that. And God's word is powerful, guys. It heals, it delivers, it saves, it transforms, and it's able, listen, it's able to keep us from stumbling. It's able to keep us from stumbling. God's word is so powerful that when we take it, we live it, we believe it, when we're living our lives, it transforms us, and as we're walking, everything runs in our minds. All these things, we filter it through the powerful word of God, and it does an incredible work in our lives. And the Bible says that it works effectively in you and in me and those who believe. That's what the Bible says. It effectively works in you who believes. God's word works. Have you found that to be true in your life? Wherever it is that you are in your life, that you have been in the past, and even now, because the Christian life is just, in a sense, is no different than the world, and the fact that you're going to have many difficulties and so forth. But it's totally different from the world in the fact that Jesus walks with us and he keeps us from so many things and he gets us through so many things and he empowers us. And he's just such an incredible work in our lives. And it works in our marriage. It works in our relationship. It works in every aspect of our lives when we keep it. And what we see is that God's wisdom unfolds before our very own eyes. God says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And when husbands start doing that, all of a sudden there's this transformation in the marriage. There's this incredible thing happens because God's word works. And when the wife, when it says, be submissive to your husband. And listen, this is a whole study, but be submissive to your husband. Love him as well. You know, and that word there, let me just give a little snippet because I don't have time to go ahead and elaborate on that. But simply submission, we're to be submissive to one another. That's what the word of God teaches. But God sets the man as the head of the household, the husband and the wife as the helpmate. And it's very clear, and they should not work against one another, but works together. And when we listen, when we hear, when we apply that in our marriages, in our household, it works. It just works. So if we want to live blessed lives, we need to stop fighting against God's word and simply surrender to it. Because what do? We hear God's word and we're like, well, I don't really like that. It goes contrary to where I'm at right now. Or really, you know, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm special. No, I don't think so. It applies equally to all of us. And it's the simplicity of that, allowing God's word to have authority over our lives, changes everything, guys. Everything. Because we're trusting in God. We're saying, Lord, I trust you. You who are perfect, you who are all-knowing, all-powerful, you who truly, Lord, my life is in your hands. Everything changes. So that's sort of where we left off, and now we get into this other group that they wanted a sign. They were looking for a sign. And listen, today people are still looking for a sign, aren't they? But no matter how many signs people see, if they don't want to believe, they're not going to believe. But this generation here, they say, Lord, show us a sign, or show us a sign and we'll believe. And it reminded me, it goes back to 1 Kings as well, where God gave a sign from heaven, you know, where the northern kingdom, Israel, they were disobedient. They had gone and worshiped other gods, Baal and so forth, and they were steeped into that pagan worship and so forth. And God reaches out to this people, to the king, by saying, look, we're going to do this. Because in his grace and his patience and in his mercy, he still reaches out, even though they've gone so far out, so lost. He says, let's do this. You bring your prophets of Baal and meet me by myself up there at Mount Carmel. And he says, whoever answers by fire, he is Lord. Baal, or the true and living God, one and true God of Israel. And what do we see? God answers by fire. And it seems like they have this mentality. We want something big. We want God to answer with fire. We want to see these miracles. We want to see all these things. And that is the question. We want to see something big. Of course, Jesus has done many big things, right? He's raised people from the dead. That's pretty big. Given sight to the blind. The lame walk. And just then, just right there where they were at, he delivered a man that is demon-possessed. But that wasn't enough. So let's take a look at our text, if you would. Look at verse 29 with me. And it says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered, imagine that. You know, we're not quite there yet, but there's something called the Calvary crunch. When we fill up a room, and it's like we need to get right, push into the middle so we can make more room, right? You know, and it's like making room for one another. You can imagine, thickly gathered. This crowd is they're there. There's many of them. Notice what he says. He says, he began to say, this is an evil generation. That's a great sermon starter. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Wow. I love the way that Jesus just gives the word. Listen, he just gives the truth. And here he starts off by saying, you are an evil generation. You are, in essence, what we're going to see here is what he's saying is, you are like the Assyrians, like the Ninevites. And I'm not going to give you that sign of fire or whatever it is that you're looking for. I'm going to give you the same sign that I gave the wicked nation of Nineveh, which is the greatest sign ever. And we're going to look at that. In fact, why don't you turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. We're just going to do a quick flyby because we want to understand what this looks like, how incredible this prophet, the message that's delivered here. And while you're doing that, let me just give you a quick background on Jonah. Jonah is from Gath Hepher, which is near Nazareth. So up in the Galilee region. Think about that, okay? That is where he's from. And 2 Kings 14 tells us that. So we get a little bit of background on that. So keeping that in mind, take a look at chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 with me. Actually, in 3. We're just going to look at the whole book. How about that? No, just kidding. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and listen, notice, pay attention, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Do you see anywhere there that God says, hey, go tell them to repent? We don't see that, right? Simple message is saying, hey, go let them know that their wickedness has come up before me. But notice what Jonah does. But Jonah arose to obey the Lord. Is that what your Bible say? But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So notice where he goes. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. One of the things that we see in the book of Jonah is that we see Jonah going down and going down and going down. Where he goes there, when he goes to Joppa, he instead of going 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, he goes 5-10 miles south down to Joppa, up to the seacoast, right? So instead of going up, he goes down. And instead of being obedient, what does he do? He's fleeing from the Lord. He thinks that he can flee God's calling. So he goes the opposite direction. And he takes a ship. He wants to go where? To Spain. That's far, guys. He's like, I'm going to go as far as I can. Why does he do that? Well, you guys got to remember with me that the Assyrians, this people, they were a wicked people. And I'm reminded of ISIS. Remember ISIS? The cruelties, the things that they did. They beheaded people. I mean, just that cruelty. Israel right now, right? What was going on when we saw Hamas go in there and the atrocities, burning people alive and all these different things that were going on and that they did. I mean, just such a wicked and cruel people. So Jonah says, God, I like your grace upon my life, but those people are way too evil. I am not going to listen to you, and I'm not going to go warn them that you're going to judge them. And I'm going to go totally the opposite direction, right? Have you ever done that in your life where God tells you go this way and you go the opposite direction? How did that work out for you? It doesn't work out too well. It doesn't work out too well for Jonah. Notice, so he goes down to Joppa, I'm butchering that. And then he goes on the ship, and then he goes down into the ship. And what happens? A great wind comes up and a mighty storm and everything. You guys know the story. I'm just going to sort of brief through it. And there's this storm that comes and the ship is going back and forth. And the people say, wait, what's going on? Something happened. What did we do? And basically, they understand that God is angry with them. And they find Jonah at the bottom of the ship, at the belly of the ship. He says, what are you doing here? He's asleep. The guy is asleep in this storm. Interesting. So in short, Jonah, what does he say? Look, he says, the reason this is happening is because I was disobedient to the Lord. You want this to stop? Throw me overboard. Think about this with me. He says, kill me. I'd rather die than to go and deliver this message to them. They're wicked. I don't want to go. Throw me over. You guys will be safe. We'll be done with this. That is a stubborn person. It's interesting. So what happens? You guys know, right? He gets thrown overboard, and here comes this great big old fish and swallows him. I heard someone say that many people find this very difficult to believe. I don't know why. God created the heavens and the earth. Why is this so hard to believe? Nevertheless, you know, it's one of those things. I said, this is a whale of a tale, right? It's like, and I heard someone say, if the Bible said that the man swallowed the whale, I would believe it. And the reality of it is that God's word is true. And we see this happens here, this whale swallows him. And I want us to look at chapter 2 here. Look at chapter 2 and see what happens, because in verse 17 in chapter 1, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Sound familiar? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, right? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cry out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Can you picture this? This is Jonah in the belly of the fish. There's all these seaweed and everything around him. He's being digested. And Notice it says, I went to the moorings of the mountains, and notice the earth with its bar closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. I will not read the rest, but this is what's going on. This is a picture of Jesus, as Matthew says, that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will Jesus be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah is the resurrection. He says, what sign am I going to give you guys? This is a wicked generation, but I'm going to give you the greatest sign ever. I'm going to give you the sign of the resurrection. And so he says, look at Scripture. This is what's going to happen. This was foretold. And it's interesting to me. But notice what it says. If you want to come back with me, turn back again to verse 30. He says, for as Jonah, I don't know if you turn to Jonah or not, but back to Luke, it says, for as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. In other words, when Jonah came out of that belly of that fish, he himself was the sign. And God brought him back probably to the northern coast, and now he had to make his way over to Nineveh. By the way, the Assyrian controlled that whole area, so that was all part of Syria. Makes his way over to Nineveh, and the word was out. There's this prophet that was spun up by a whale, that he was partially digested with some seaweed around, and he's coming. And what did he say? What are the words that he said? He said that in 40 days, you will be judged. That was it. That was the message. That's what he delivered to them. So he himself was the sign to the people. Now, the Bible says, Jesus says that he himself would be a sign to Israel. The resurrection. Think about that. And you know, in 3 weeks here, it's going to be Resurrection Sunday. It's amazing. We're going to celebrate the fact that there is an empty tomb in the garden, that he rose from the dead, an undisputable fact that Jesus is alive. And the Bible says, because he lives, we will live also. And listen, this is not the first time that Jesus said that this would be the sign that he would give them. In John 2, verse 19, Jesus said to them, after clearing out the temple, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But verse 21 says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. He told them, I will rise from the dead. Not only did the disciples remember this after Jesus was buried and he was in the tomb, but you know who else remembered? The chief priests and the Pharisees. They remembered. In Matthew 27:62, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. This is the sign. We want to get a clear picture of what Jesus is speaking of. The sign of the resurrection. Jesus says, this is what I'm going to do. This is the sign I'm giving you. And he says, you are a wicked generation, just like the Ninevites. And yet, he's going to say, but they're better than you. In which way? We're going to see it right now. Verse 31, the queen of the south. Then he gives another example here. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. He says they repented with the simple fact that God was bringing judgment upon them. They turned, and they were in sackcloth and ashes, and they turned to the Lord, and they repented. Yet they have Jesus there. They have the King of Kings. They have the Lord of Lords. They have the one greater than Jonah, the one greater than Solomon, the one greater than David, the prophet. They have the great I Am before them. And yet they will not believe, nor will they repent. And he gives them once again the example of the Queen of the South. You may remember in 1 Kings 10 as well, speaks of this. When the Queen of Sheba heard Solomon's fame, what did she do? She traveled like 1,200 miles to go and see if it was true what they told him about this king and his wisdom and his possessions and so forth. But when we read that portion of scripture, it tells us that she said, listen, when I heard this, I didn't quite believe it. So I had to come for myself. I had to travel and see it myself. And then I love what it says. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6, it says, then she said to the king, it was true. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of it was not told me. And listen to what it says. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame of which I heard. And notice what it says next. It says, happy, or the word there, blessed. Happy are your men, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. She recognized how blessed were the people that were around this earthly king. She's like, wow, I have not seen that. I have not heard these people that serve you, these men that are before you. They are a blessed people. They stand before this earthly king continuously. It was amazing. She believed, she heard, she sought him out, and she believed. And the Bible tells us that she left the presence of the king not only breathless, but far richer than which she came. These are the examples that Jesus is using. And I want us to also notice that these were Gentiles. I don't want us to miss that. These were Gentiles. Remember that the Jews, they didn't think much of Gentiles. They couldn't be saved, is what they thought. Well, after giving this example, he says, these group of people, on the day of judgment, they're actually going to be right there with you, contrary to what you may believe, and they're going to say, you should have listened. And they're going to be condemned. But not the ones that heard, the ones that believed, the ones that repented. It's interesting. We have the Word of God in America so readily available. I mean, we have Bibles as much as different as you want them, different translation. We have the Word of God preached. And I think how often people hear the Word of God and it means nothing to them. They reject it. They choose not to believe. And it's such a sad, sad state of our country because we've rejected God. And even in the church, the Big C, across America, it is sad to see that so many have departed from the simple teaching of the Word. Listen, if somebody stood up here and just read the Word and did nothing else, it would be a blessing because the Word of God is powerful and the Holy Spirit would speak to the individual. But so many don't. They preach humanism. They preach themselves. They twist the words of God. When we were over at Southeast, there was a church nearby that always used to put these signs. And all over that area in Oregon City and so many different areas, you see signs. You see buildings that pose as church buildings. And I really say they pose as church buildings because they're not church buildings. And the people that attend there, it is not the church. They put things on their billboards such as, Jesus had two dads. And it's such a blasphemous thing to say. And it just, for the believer, it is such a disgusting thing to do. But that's what's going on in America. That's what's going on in so many churches. You know, and it really should grieve our hearts to see that. Listen, you have the word of God. Jesus said, blessed is he who hears the word and keeps it. You are blessed. You and I are blessed. And when we see all those things, man, we are those that have a voice. And we want to share the word of God with grace and with love. Some will hear it, some will not hear it. We're to speak the truth. The Bible says that the church is the pillar of truth in 1 Timothy 3. We have the truth, guys, eternal truth in our hands. Yeah, amen. That was not in my notes. So let me get back to the context of it all. Jesus is really making a comparison with Israel and their obedience and their wickedness and so forth. You know, he's rebuking them for not believing, for not receiving, and so forth. So he warns them. He warns them because they rather live in darkness. They rather walk in darkness. They rather walk in their sins than to receive Jesus, receive his word. And John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus now, after saying that, after explaining that to them, he now gives them an example of light. As we move through this section here, I'm just looking at the clock that I'm probably not going to go over all this. I'm going to try to just hit some highlights. But let me just frame it out for you. As Jesus speaks here about the lamp, the light and darkness, he makes these references and he speaks of this. I want us to think about what we think about light and darkness in our lives, everyday life, right? Light and darkness is those things we know and those things we don't know. In other words, you know, if a person doesn't know about this, they say, oh, this guy is in the dark about this. Or let me shed some light on the subject. Or good and evil. When we see people that are evil and so forth, man, that guy is dark. That person is dark. Or we see people that just radiate, that love the Lord and say, man, that person, those people, man, they bright up the room. They just light up the room when they come on in. So this is how we understand light and darkness as metaphors, right? And of course, we have the actual light and darkness. But think about this as we go through here. In verse 33, as Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on the lampstand, that those who come in may see it. Now, a lamp is meant to give light, right? Covering it defeats the purpose. If they lit a lamp, by the way, that would be a small little oil lamp that they would turn on the wick and so forth and would light up the place. If they did that and then covered it up, that home would still be in darkness. And Jesus is saying, look, the light of the world has come and you're covering the light. That's what you're doing. And a lampstand, a light is meant to shine brightly that those who come in may see it. An application for us is that Jesus says, you and I are the light of the world and that we are to let our light so shine that they may see our good works and glorify who? God. So he gives this example, and after establishing this basic truth, giving this, painting this picture, he links it to a spiritual truth. Take a look in verse 34, how it sort of splits up under the same idea, though it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Would you indulge me just for a second? And I can see you. Will you close your eyes for a minute? Just close your eyes, just for a second. Just close your eyes. What do you see? You can open it up now. Darkness, right? Darkness. And he says here, he says, when your eye is good, now, right now, I see the light. There's clarity. And my body is full of light. But when your eye is bad or it's blind, spiritually blind, your body is also full of darkness. So he's relating this to a spiritual truth. He's saying that they are spiritually blind. They refuse to believe. Remember that they were attributing Jesus' miracles to the work of Satan. They're seeking a sign as well. And Jesus warns them. He says, therefore, take heed, be warned, beware, that the light which is in you is not darkness. He says, don't let that inner darkness overtake you. Think about this right now in the culture that we live in. The Word of God, the Bible says the Word of God is a light unto our path. Also, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Yet in the culture that we live in, the Word of God is received as it being evil. How dare you believe that? How dare, you know, whatever. You know, we don't have to go into all those different things that the world is teaching now. We go over it and over it and over it. You know, it's a sad thing that you can't turn on the TV without them putting things on TV to normalize evil and perversities and so forth. And they do that for little kids all the way through. That is what the world is doing right now in our country. This darkness, it's spreading this lies, this evil. And what do? They call good evil. And they call evil good. So he says, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Listen to this again. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. That's our culture. Unbelieving. Everything is bad. Everything that's good, all things that are of God, it's bad to them. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They were attributing the works of Jesus to the works of Satan. They were doing that back then. They're doing that now. It is always a fight. Because God has called us to something unique. I think of the fact, think with me about the fact that Jesus, that God took Judah and took Israel and so forth, right? They went into captivity. They went there for 70 years, which is a generation. And he told them, hey, go get comfortable, go build homes, go marry, go have children. But that is not their home. They were coming back to their home. The fact is, guys, that we're living here and that we're to have homes, we're to marry, we're to have kids, but we're to live just as residents of heaven in this world. And after our time here is done, after we spend whatever amount of years that God has given us here, we're going home. But there's a job to do here while we're here. God has called us here to be a light to the world. And I think that so often that we can forget that. It's a simplicity. We're children of light, the Bible says. In verse 36, it says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no dark, no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message which you have heard from him and declared to you, speaking of Jesus, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Listen, darkness is the absence of light. When a person repents and receives the word of God, God's light dispels that darkness in the life of that individual. Because there's no darkness in God. And he comes and lives in us and resides in the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says that you are all sons of light. That's you and I. And sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. And we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. God calls us to be truly, think about this, the picture that he paints. We're a lamp going in a dark place, lighting up everywhere we go. That's how we should be. That's what he calls us to be. Anyway, in context, what he was saying is, look, they're spiritually blind. The light of the world has come. You are Israelites. You have the oracles of God. You have the word of God. You've had prophets, you have signs, all these things, and now you have God incarnate before you, and yet you seek to walk in darkness, spiritually blind. When we close our eyes and see just that darkness, that's where the world's at. They just don't know it. Those that don't know Jesus, they're walking in darkness. They just don't know it. You guys know, when you guys came to know the Lord, I know when I came to know the Lord, I saw things totally different. Totally changed my heart. The things that I thought they were okay, they were not okay. Because I had the light, all of a sudden, God's light shined into my heart and into my soul. And now I'm seeing things differently. I want the goodness of God. I want the righteousness of God in my life. We're going to be taking communion this morning. And if I can have the worship team come on up. And I just want to say, if you're here today and maybe you find yourself that you don't know anything that the Bible said here, what is this light and darkness? What is this good and evil? What does it mean spiritually blind? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born again? I don't understand that. But I do, you may understand that you're in a dark place. You may be depressed. You maybe see all the things of the world and they're just weighing upon you. And you know that nothing in the world will satisfy you. And you tried everything and you realize, listen, Jesus is the light. And if you want to be delivered from that darkness, if you want your sins forgiven, Jesus says, listen, come to me. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of life. Come to me and I will give you eternal life. You will no longer walk in darkness. A transformed life. And that's what he offers. On the other hand, as Christians, sometimes we can be in that place where maybe we backslidden. Maybe we've put God's word aside. Maybe we're not standing before the Lord. And what I mean by that is this, what you're doing right now. You're sitting, but you're standing before the Lord. You're coming and receiving God's word. And the word of God encourages us. It reminds us. It keeps us. And maybe you departed from that. And you find yourself in a dark place. The answer is still the same. Jesus is the light. All you have to do is come right on back. Come right on back to our Jesus, and he dispels that darkness. And as we walk with him, he promises us that we will not walk in darkness. We will have the light of the world with us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, I just pray that they don't leave this place the same way, Lord. That they stop running from you. Lord, we're runners. We put our tennis shoes on and we decide we go the opposite direction. And we're running from your blessing, from your forgiveness, from your goodness. But I pray if there's anyone that's here today that's been running, I pray that they would repent. that they would just make a U-turn and just turn to you. Lord, on the other hand, there may be somebody here that doesn't know you. Maybe they know about you. They've done it. They've done church as religion, intellectually, or something you do on Sunday. But they've never known that incredible relationship that comes with receiving you as our Lord and Savior. Being born again, having communion with you and walking with you. I pray, Lord, that they would not leave the same, that today they would do business with you. That they would repent of their sins and turn to you and receive you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, you say you will grant us eternal life, that our sins will be completely wiped away. And you welcome us into the family of God. What an amazing thing. And you make that available to us all. So we thank you this morning, Lord, and it is in your name we pray. Amen.